This morning we're going to carry on the series about kingdom encounters. Jesus' encounters with people. I know it's exciting. Yes, it is, isn't it? And which are personal and historical encounters that change people's lives forever. But they are also encounters that demonstrate the reality of the kingdom. They are universal truths about how God's kingdom meets with ordinary people. And today we're looking at an encounter with a crippled woman that tells us about true freedom. I'm just going to wander around there, see if we can get some order. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, I have actually started now, so I'm just going to encourage you to come round because you're not coming to me, so I'm going to come to you.
Lovely.
She did, didn't she? It's wonderful news. Great. You have to round them up. It's the only way. Bunch of out of control women. I just don't know what to do with them. You can only love them, that's right. Now I want to say this morning that over the course of this series, there will be a little bit of repetition. Certain things you hear, you'll think, I've heard those before. Now that is not because I think you're stupid, and it's not because I can't think of anything else to say. It's because these things are so important that I just want to keep drip-feeding them into you so that I can be sure that they don't get snatched away. So we're looking at Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who'd been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work. So come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrite. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. It's a ripper, isn't it? Kingdom encounters. Freedom. I wonder what you think of when you think of freedom. Perhaps you think of the last day of school and the looks on the faces of the kids and the teachers. Perhaps you think of the first day that term starts and the look on the faces of some of the parents. Maybe you remember the Berlin Wall coming down. Maybe you think about Nelson Mandela's face as he was released from prison. Maybe it's retirement. Maybe it's paying off the mortgage. Maybe it's getting out of debt. Maybe it's the overthrow of a dictatorship. Freedom from pain, from prison, from debt, from tyranny, from poverty, freedom of speech, freedom of action. Humanly speaking, freedom is about overcoming, getting rid of whatever has a hold over us, whatever has us in its grip. Having the power to act or speak or think without externally imposed restraints. And humankind will fight that battle as long as it has breath to do so. There are times when it fights the battle over the wrong things, but it fights the battle over the right things too. I'm going to move that because every time it spins just close to me, it makes the microphone go. But I don't want to turn it off, so I'll send it your way. I'll bless you. How's that? No, I want people, others to be blessed. Even though I will suffer here. And humanly speaking, we talk about that freedom. Spiritually, there's another battle going on. It's a battle in the heavenly places for the hearts and souls of people. The goal of God is wholeness of life and fullness of spirit. Wholeness of life, fullness of spirit. God wants each one of us to be whole, physically, emotionally, spiritually. He wants each of us to have a full and abundant life. And that speaks of both quality and quantity. Not just deep joy that's so deep that you need an excavator to find it, but joy that wells up. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And he made us so that we'd find that fullness through our relationship with him, worked out in our relationship with others, as we live our lives in obedience to and communion with God through Jesus in the power of the Spirit. He sets us free to be who we were designed to be. We reach our full potential, the true freedom of delighting in God, who gives us the desires of our hearts. But Jesus also said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and destroy. And so Satan wants to spoil and to wreck and to take away everything that God has for us. And in this context, this means trying to keep us bound, trying to keep us trapped, kept from experiencing the wholeness of life and the fullness of God. The battle is on, and you and I are bang slap in the middle of it. I want to look at this passage today and refer to some others and think about the battle for freedom. I know it's quite hot, so if you feel yourself fading, I don't mind you standing up, I don't mind you having a little walk around, just please don't go to sleep, because it's so discouraging. The points are extremely simple. Here's the first. Satan wants to bind us and keep us bound. He wants us to be bound by sin. He wants to wreck our relationships. His chief method is lies and deceit about the nature of true freedom and faith. He's described in John 8, verse 44, as a murderer and a liar. Now, I've been talking to John this morning and Peter, not Natasha yet, but I'm sure we will. They all have strange accents, don't they? They're Dutch. They do have a sense of humour, by the way. I discovered that with John today. little response there. Now, they've been over here for quite a while, but you can still tell, can't you? You can still tell that they're not true blue Aussie, because they have an accent. Now, Satan, he has a native language. John, Natasha, Peter have a native language, that's Dutch. Satan has a native language, that's lies. That's what he speaks naturally. But he also uses truth. But when he uses truth, he has a heavy accent of lies. Because his native language is lies. And we have to look for the lies mixing with the truth, because then we'll spot the enemy at work. Devil means accuser. He accuses God's people day and night with guilt and condemnation and rejection. Revelation 12, verses 7 to 11. And again, there'll be truth there. He might point out things we have done wrong, but then there'll be lies. He'll say we can't be blessed, we can't be forgiven, we can't be cleansed. He's called the tempter, and you remember him tempting Jesus in the desert. He's called the thief, who comes to steal and kill and destroy, to take our peace and our joy and stunt our spiritual growth. He's compared to a lion and a serpent, eating away at faith and boldness through fear and doubt. I've said this before, and I will say it again. On a human level, counselors often speak about how we're trapped by key events in our lives and how and our responses to them. But on a spiritual level, it's so much more than that. It's about the truth and lies we come to believe as a result of what's happened to us. And the enemy loves to fill our heart with lies, deceiving us through life events. He uses difficult relationships with our earthly father to speak lies to us about the nature of Father God. He uses other people's rejection of us to speak lies into us about our worth before God. He uses failure in our lives to deceive us into thinking we can never be forgiven and used by God. And those lies have a devastating effect on our lives and faith and relationships. And he also uses sickness. Sickness and death entered our world as a result of the fall of sin. And the Bible clearly makes a connection at times between sickness and demonic activity. Not always, but sometimes. And here, you'll notice that this woman has been crippled by a spirit. If you turn back to that text, if you have your Bibles, she had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years, it says. Different translations talk about her having a spirit of infirmity or an evil spirit. Now, this woman's illness, and you'll notice that she was doubled up. Now, that's quite serious, isn't it? She was doubled up. She would have been pretty much at 90 degrees. That's quite noticeable. Whatever it was, whatever the doctors called it, fusion of the spine, arthritis, whatever diagnosis would have been made today, was a result of an evil spirit afflicting her and binding her. There is no suggestion that this comes as a result of sin in the woman's life. There's no suggestion that she's an unbeliever. Quite the contrary. Because if you look, Jesus describes her as a daughter of Abraham. That is only used once in the whole Bible. You will often see the phrase, a son of Abraham. It's a term to indicate people of faith, believers. Do you remember when Zacchaeus was saved? Jesus comes out and they're going, yeah, he's not really going to be any different. He goes, this son of Abraham, he's saved. And so Jesus takes a particular interest in saying to people, this lady is a believer. She's been bound by Satan with an evil spirit that's afflicted her physically. And the key principle here is that Satan binds people and tries to keep them bound. That's what he's about. And as in other kingdom encounters, the physical has emotional and spiritual counterparts too. So, for example, when Jesus heals a blind person, there's a bigger kingdom principle that people are spiritually blinded too. And they need to have their spiritual eyes open. That the enemy blinds people to the truth of who they are in Christ. And so it is that Satan cripples people emotionally, spiritually as well as physically. He leaves their emotions twisted, frozen, locked, whatever. And like this lady, it can happen in the lives of believers too. We see it, don't we? We see it. People who are stuck. People who are unable to change. It seems like they're trapped in their struggles, unable to break free. And perhaps this morning you know that that's you. At times you despair that you can be any different. There's areas in your life where you think, I'm stuck, it'll never be any different. Well, God has some good news to you. Because the second point is equally simple. Jesus wants to set us free and keep us free. Imagine being unable to straighten up for 18 years. Just think about that for a minute. The associated pain, the sense that it will never change. Imagine the weariness. Imagine the despair. Imagine the embarrassment at the stairs. Always having to look up to people while they look down on you. Imagine the fact that you know that there's a bunch of people who believe it's because of your sin. But there she is, again, in the synagogue, faithfully worshipping. And then in just a few seconds, her whole life changed forever. Jesus sees her. He calls her forward. I wonder what she felt when he called her forward. Would you like to come forward, please? She goes, uh-uh. Here's a religious leader calling me forward. I wonder if he's going to say, here's an example of what sin can do in your life. Wonder how she felt. But he just says, you're free. He puts his hands on her. The spirit that's crippled her for nearly two decades departs like that. She straightens up. She praises God. I like that. I like that a lot. In the UK, like here, there's lots of adverts for the national lottery and that kind of stuff. And one of the big things that they sold it with, it's like, in an instant, that was the thing. In an instant, your life will be changed forever. And we used to sit there watching the TV and going, yeah, I'll do sucks to that. That's a load of rubbish. This is in an instant. This is your life will be changed instantly. This is the real deal. And Jesus goes on to explain to the indignant synagogue ruler that the Sabbath is an excellent day for setting people free. This isn't just an amazing account of a wonderful miracle. It's a powerful illustration of kingdom truth. You remember when Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, opened up the scroll from Isaiah and began to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed." Shuts it down, says, "Today that prophecy has been fulfilled in front of you." He was talking about himself. And the outworking of that truth was seen in the woman's life. Jesus has come to set people free from what binds them, what imprisons them, to undo the work of the enemy, to restore what's been spoiled, to bring wholeness of life and fullness of spirit. And at times that'll be seen in physical healing, like this lady. At other times, and equally miraculous, he will set people free from habits and thought patterns and attitudes and hurts, places where spiritually and emotionally they are bound and stuck and unable to free themselves. It may not look so dramatic or spectacular, but it's equally revolutionary. And the truth is that Jesus can do the same for every single one of us. By his Spirit, he can do the same today as he did 2,000 years ago. Now, what I'd like to do now is just depart. I feel constrained to do this. Whether anyone responds or not is up to them. Jesus sets us free. Using perhaps the phrases, "I was bound by, but Jesus set me free," is there anyone who would like to give testimony that what I'm talking about today is real? Because otherwise, we may be talking about something that's just here in theory. And you think, well, Jeff talks about this stuff, but it doesn't really happen. Anyone been set free? I'm going to start with Frank, who's going to have a quick word. And then I'll see John. Just a sentence.
Jesus really does set you free, and it is the things that you keep going back to that hold you back in that place that Satan wants you to stay there. But by letting everything go, you can become a new person in Christ, the way he wants you to be, and not be the person that you used to be. It's just unbelievable.
Thank you, Frank. Ooh, I've got two microphones, I'm buzzing. John.
Yeah, on a number of occasions I've experienced what it is to believe lies, have those replaced with the truth, and know what it is to be free. And I think I've said this before, but the quality of it is that I always was free the whole time. We think we're bound because we believe the lies.
Anyone else? I see that hand. Jane.
Well, I was bound by rejection. And the Lord has set me free.
Hallelujah. Thank you. Was there a hand there? A yellow one?
Jesus has set me free from the spirit of death.
Thank you. Anyone else? Jane?
I was set free from the feeling of not being good enough, and I'm now free.
Wonderful. Thank you, Jane. Anyone else? Peter? I like this game.
Keeps you fit.
It does, yeah.
I was tied down with material things. I've been set free.
Wonderful. Thank you, Peter. Anyone else? This is the Last Chance Saloon. Paul.
Thanks, Jeff. I was freed from a religion that for 13 years had me bound in the belief that to come to God, I had to be good. And my whole life was in a straitjacket, desperately trying to be good, which proved to be impossible.
Thank you, Paul. Hallelujah. Yep, Amanda.
I was freed from legalism.
Thank you. Anyone else burning to say something? Liz?
I've been set free from a lot of things, but one of the big things is been set free from a lack of self-esteem.
Bless you. Thank you. So, we praise God for those things, and I just wanted to remind you that this stuff that we talk about on a Sunday is real. It's not theory. It's real. Do you believe that? Oh, what a relief. So, Satan wants to bind us and keep us bound. Jesus wants to set us free and keep us free. And now the us bit. We have decisions and responses to make. We need to see the priority of freedom. Think about the synagogue leader's response. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Pharisees struggled with interpreting the law in their context. It goes on now. Here's a little, just a couple of rules from just a few years ago. Modern day interpretations of the Sabbath law. To open a refrigerator door on the Sabbath, one must first disconnect the interior light before Sabbath day, lest one violate the injunction against kindling. As modern interpretations consider that using or turning on a light comes under the category of kindling. Letting warm air into the refrigerator also creates a problem because that will cause the compressor to activate. This would cause the compressor to spark, also a Sabbath violation. Therefore, one has to have a timer installed to run the compressor motor at set intervals rather than a thermostat, which the door's opening would indirectly affect. Another proposed solution: open the door only when the compressor is already running. If one does have to suspend Sabbath rules for a higher principle, such as care of the very ill, one must do so with the least possible intrusion onto the Sabbath laws. Also, one must perform any act that would otherwise transgress the Sabbath in an unusual manner, thus acknowledging the Sabbath law. For instance, a doctor may drive on the Sabbath, if he must, to go to an emergency, but he should start the engine by turning the key with two fingers, not the usual thumb and forefinger. As to the vehicle driven in an emergency, the doctor must leave the motor running, as turning off the engine is not necessary to save life. If a doctor has to write, he must write with his left hand if right-handed, and vice versa. Actually, that might improve a doctor's writing. He must use the minimum number of words possible. He must sign with his initials, not his full name. A nurse or doctor applying an antiseptic to the skin on the Sabbath must use a non-absorbent swab as opposed to cotton, which could absorb the medication and thus presumably be classified as working. Ah, please. There will be stuff in our lives, traditions and religions, that are not perhaps quite as extreme as that, but we cling to. And the religious leader, confronted by something outside his normal framework of thinking, his defences came up. Never mind there was a miraculous healing, never mind the presence of Jesus, those traditions which were beyond the Bible but had become as important as the Bible to him, blinded him to the reality of what he'd seen. This doesn't fit my framework, so it must be wrong. Never mind about a fantastic healing, it was on the Sabbath. Come back tomorrow, he says. Come back and what? Come back and don't get healed like you haven't been for the last 18 years. Doesn't matter what day of the week it was, that lady would not have been healed when Jesus wasn't there. That was the important truth. The synagogue leader lost it, he missed it, he missed out. God never changes, but he's always on the move. He's the God of new things. His spirit moves in fresh ways at different times. God's doing new things in this church. Some of that's challenging. Some of that's uncomfortable. Challenges our frameworks. Sometimes our defenses come up. But don't miss out on the presence and power of Jesus because of that. Don't miss the point about what's important. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Jesus' freedom's real freedom. He's got the power to do that. To the Jews who believed him, John 8, he said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Loving, obeying, and serving him brings freedom. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We find freedom through the power of the spirit. His truth, his power, his spirit, they're all part of finding freedom, walking in freedom. We're not in a position to dictate to Jesus how our freedom should come. And we like to. What rules, what regulations, what preferences need to be met before we respond to him? What songs, what leaders, what preachers, what counselors, what style we'll permit before we're open to God? Some of our old church used to say to me, I don't stand. You just think, oh dear, how sad. Because he shut down an avenue through which God could speak to him. I don't do responding. Okay, all the best in your life. We need freedom. Jesus brings freedom. He does it how and when he chooses. That's the deal. We need to make it a priority for ourselves. Secondly, we need to remove the barriers to freedom. Jesus used to ask various questions through his time with people before he healed them. In John 5, by the pool of Bethesda, he said to the man, do you want to get well? Now, if you're a cripple and you go down to a pool every day and you take your begging bowl and you beg, you'd think, wouldn't you, that you'd want to be free. So why does Jesus ask the question? He asked the question because there's a sense in which that guy, though he was crippled, he had a life and he knew how it worked. He got up in the morning, he was taken to the pool, he begged, he got money, the money bought food, he went home, he went to sleep. And if he was going to be healed, he would have responsibilities. He'd have to go out, he'd have to go work, he'd have to look after his family. Do you really want to be well? Because there are responsibilities which come with being set free and mature in Christ, which aren't there if you're bound. Man walks into a village store. Outside the village store, there's a dog. The dog is sitting there howling. He's heard him howling all the way down the street. He's howling when he gets into the shop. He says to the guy who's running the store, what's the matter with the dog? He says, he's sitting on a thistle. The man says, why doesn't he get off? Says he'd rather howl. Now, I want to say that in many, many churches, there are people sitting on thistles who'd rather howl and get off. Are you like that? Would you rather moan about how it is than take the steps necessary to deal with it? Because if that's so, don't blame me or the church or God for the pain in your butt when you're sitting on a thistle. When Jesus talks to the blind man in Matthew 20 and Mark 10, what do you want me to do for you? He's saying, what's your real heart's desire? What is the thing that's most important to you? Matthew 9, he says, do you believe I'm able to do this? Faith and expectation are important. Matthew 9, when men bring him a paralytic lying on a mat, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, son. Did he say, get up and walk? Said your sins are forgiven. And by the way, if you're worried about the fact that I've got authority to forgive sins, get up and walk. Nah, 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 nah. Sin needs to be dealt with. Confession, repentance, accepting and receiving forgiveness. Those steps, do you want to get well? What do you want Jesus to do for you? Do you believe he's able to do it? Do you repent of your sins and accept forgiveness? They're part of the process of finding freedom. Putting ourselves in the place where we are ready to receive. Forgiving. Asking for forgiveness. Dealing with pride. Coming in need. If you don't come in need, you can't be set free. If you come on your terms, it doesn't work. A real heart desire to change, ready for what that means. Coming in faith and expectation. You want to be free? Jesus says, get ready to be free. But it's about maintaining freedom too. The guy who was healed at the pool of Siloam, Jesus found him later at the temple and said to him, see, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. You know that if you have an operation on your heart, perhaps it's been diseased through smoking or drinking or too much food intake, unhealthy lifestyle. Unless the lifestyle's changed, the new heart will soon become diseased. If Jesus sets you free, sinful lifestyle gives the enemy a foothold. If you're free, you need to walk out your freedom. Jesus warned that man, and that's a stark reminder to us, we must not play fast and loose with God. I believe someone today, you've been set free and you're playing fast and loose with God. And you need to heed that warning before it's too late. Thomas Huxley, in an address on university education, said a man's worst difficulties begin when he's able to do as he likes. Because we actually end up doing what Satan wants instead of what God wants. And we think it's what we want. We end up being bound and trapped and deceived into thinking we're free. No man or woman in this world attains to freedom from any slavery except by entrance into some higher servitude. There's no such thing as an entirely free person. In the sense that we are free to choose who we serve. We were designed to function freely and fully as human beings through loving and serving God. Jesus sets people free from what binds them, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Satan binds us, Jesus sets us free. And there are some here this morning, and this has been very, very simple and deliberately so, and you know that you're not free. Your mind, your emotions are out of control. You're trapped in ways of thinking and feeling. You're trapped in sin. You're trapped in hurt. You're trapped in bitterness. And I want to just ask you, do you really want to be free? Would you rather howl, or are you going to get off a thistle? What can you do to help bring that freedom? Are the people that you need to forgive, are the things you need to ask forgiveness for? Do you need to begin to believe and trust? Do you need to overcome pride? What are the things that only Jesus can do? Where you're stuck, where you're trapped, where you're bound, where you need freedom. How do you need to respond this morning? Do you need to make freedom a priority? Do you need to remove the barriers to freedom? Do you need to ask Jesus to set you free? A couple of weeks ago, someone received a word, and I very much believe it's for this morning, so I'll share it with you now. And it's this. The Lord wants to take the shackles away from the past. And his name is the key that will set them free. These shackles make you numb and not able to move. He wants to set you free from your culture and give you kingdom culture. He wants to set you free from religion and give you freedom in his spirit. Now, what I want to do today, there's some, and God has highlighted to you that there's stuff you need to deal with. It's you stuff that you need to deal with so that you can be in the place where you can experience freedom. And now that's you between you and God. If you need help and you want to pray with that, about that with someone, that's great. But you may well be able to do it on your own. And that's absolutely fine. But there are others here, and you've done everything you can, and you know you're stuck. And Jesus has spoken to you about freedom today, and you need to receive that freedom. And what I'm going to ask is that in a moment if you know that's you, that you stand, and that people around you pray over you, and I will pray for you, and then Kel's going to come and just lead some gentle worship, and that ministry can take as long as it does. And if I have to leave in the middle of it, don't worry, you've all got authority, because Jesus has given it to you. Let's pray. And I just want to ask now, if you know that you fall into that category, you know you're stuck, you feel like you've done everything that you can, and you know that you need a touch from God to be free, and you know what you need to be free from, will you just stand now? Just a moment longer.
Something has put in my heart that I wrote down before Jeff spoke about the dog sitting on a thistle. And I believe God's saying to someone feels that, pardon me, that no one knows what they're going through. Maybe we don't, but God does. God wants to heal you, but will you let him? Don't put it off. God wants to heal you now. It's your choice to allow him to.
Thanks, Harry.
Harry's spot on. I've got a picture of a man just sitting, crying, just weeping. So it's a bloke just absolutely weeping uncontrollably, like they're just not going to... They won't love me. They won't love me. Like when they find out, they won't love me. That's it. And it's tied up with what Harry has just said.
Okay, thank you. So if you know that your struggle actually is that if people see you as you are, that they will not love you as you are, that if you've got that fear of rejection, you're a fella, you've got that fear of rejection, will you stand? Maybe that the fear of rejection means that you don't want to stand. Bless you. Okay. Let me pray. I'd like you to all metaphorically stand with me. You don't have to stand up. And pray with me. Heavenly Father, look at your children who reach out to you in need. Lord Jesus, we trust and believe you that you are able to set free those who are bound. And we just together, we stand. And in Jesus' name, take authority over those things that are binding these people now. Take authority over fear of rejection. Take authority over fear. Take authority over those things that just aren't able to be let go of, the bitterness and the resentment and the unforgiveness. And in Jesus' name, and by the power of his blood, tell you to be gone. You to go. You to remove your influence over these people. In Jesus' name and by the power of his blood, you to go to the place that Jesus has prepared for you and you're never to return. Just ask that you'll come, Holy Spirit, now, and that you will bring release and that you'll minister healing. You'll minister your grace and your love and your peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We need you. We want to be well. We believe that you are able to do this. In Jesus' name. Just ask that you'll gather around those folk now who are standing. They can sit if they wish. And continue to pray for them as they speak out some of the stuff that they're perhaps still feeling, that you just pray for them. Take authority in Jesus' name. Minister to them. Ask for the Spirit's anointing. Ask for healing. Just keep praying over them and the rest of us will worship. And if you do need to go, that's fine. But otherwise, we'll continue to worship.